As we have periodically done on this Sunday in years past, the bulk of our service this morning will be a carol sing interspersed with some meditations and reflections. And carols, of course, are everywhere this season of the year. We sing them in church, we hear them on the radio, they're played in stores and shopping malls. As a matter of fact, just walking around downtown Fremont in the past month, everywhere you go in downtown Fremont, you can hear the carols being played over the loudspeakers on Front Street. And so carols are everywhere, and in one sense, that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But I also think that what it means is carols sometimes become so familiar to us that they almost blend into the background. We seldom stop and actually pay attention to the words that we're either singing or hearing. And that actually is unfortunate, because if we did stop and pay attention to those words, what we would discover is that they are often absolutely packed with meaning, including rich theological meaning. They often convey powerful truths about who Jesus is and why he came. And so for the next several minutes, we're going to be considering together some of our favorite carols, and then reflecting on what they have to teach us about the person of Jesus. We are looking this morning at the Christ of the Christmas carols.
Our first carol, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, is one we usually sing at the beginning of our Advent season. It's also one that has, by far, the longest history in the Christian church. The words are based on the O antiphons, which have been used in Christian worship since the 500s AD, almost as long as Christians have been celebrating Christmas on December 25th. An antiphon is a chant that is sung by two alternating choirs antiphonally. The O antiphons got their name from the fact that each one begins with the interjection O, followed by a name or title for Jesus. There are seven O antiphons in all, and in the medieval monasteries, a different one was sung at a Vesper service on each of the last 7 days of Advent.
So there's seven potential verses to this hymn in all. We're just going to sing four. But as we sing four verses of this carol, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, let's take note this morning of the names that are used to address Jesus in each one of them.
In verse 1, he is Emmanuel, the name meaning God with us, that comes out of the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 about a virgin giving birth to a son who will be called Emmanuel. In this verse, we are identifying ourselves with the condition of Israel in exile and waiting for deliverance.
In verse 2, Jesus is the Rod of Jesse, a name that reminds us, first of all, of the prophecy in Isaiah 11 about the shoot that will spring up from the stem of Jesse. But that imagery of the rod, an instrument of punishment, also recalls the words of Psalm 2, which talks about the messianic king who will smite the nations with a rod of judgment. Only in this hymn, instead of hostile nations, it is the tyranny of Satan and death that are the objects of judgment.
In verse 3, Jesus is the dayspring that cheers our spirits and chases away the gloomy clouds of night. Dayspring is an old English word for dawn or daybreak. This verse is based on the words that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, speaks in Luke 1, 78 and 79, which in older translations refer to the dayspring, from on high that has visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace.
And then finally, in verse 4, Jesus is the key of David. Now, a key, of course, indicates control or authority, and therefore having the key of David would give one control over David's domain, the kingdom of Israel, which prefigures God's universal kingdom. It's a phrase that is used in Isaiah chapter 20, where it talks about a royal official receiving the key of David. But then in the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 3, in the message to the church at Philadelphia, Jesus identifies himself to that church as the one who holds the key of David, opening what no one can shut and shutting what no one can open. And so let's, as we remain seated, join now in singing these four verses of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel.
Our second carol is one of my favorite songs of the season. It too goes back to the Middle Ages and to a legendary king in the land of Bohemia. Wenceslaus reigned from around 925 to 935 AD and is considered to be the first Christian king of Bohemia. The actual incident described in this song doesn't have any basis in historical fact, but it is entirely consistent with what we knew about the character of King Wenceslaus and his reputation for piety, goodness, and humility.
The event in question, the event being described here, takes place on the feast day of St. Stephen, which is December 26th, or the second day of Christmas, a day that was traditionally set aside for, among other things, service to the poor. So although the Christian spirit is expressed in this story, Jesus himself is never mentioned. But just notice how beautifully this traditional tale portrays the mission of Jesus. I mean, stop and think about it. As a king, Wenceslas could easily have dispatched one of his servants to take care of this poor man's needs, but instead, the king himself leaves the warmth and the comfort of his palace, braves the fierce wind and the bitter cold in order to seek out this poor man. What a wonderful picture. What a wonderful picture of what God, the King of the universe, did in the person of his Son Jesus when he left the splendor of heaven, braved hostile elements, even death itself, in order to seek us out.
And then notice the words to the faltering page, telling him to follow in the footsteps of his master. Like the page, we too follow in our master's footsteps as he continues to pursue the poor, the lost, and the abandoned.
Now let's join in singing Good King Wenceslas.
Thank you.
Our third carol this morning is, O Come, All Ye Faithful. It's a carol that often is used as an opening hymn, a processional hymn. It starts out inviting us to come to Bethlehem and see this baby lying in a manger. But then, having reminded us of the baby's humble birth, the very next stanza, which unfortunately is often omitted from some hymnals, but the very next stanza, the second stanza, affirms that this baby in a manger is no less than God himself. And it makes that point with wording that comes almost directly out of the Nicene Creed, one of our most ancient confessional formulas.
This creed was written in response to a teaching known as Arianism that cropped up in the early centuries of the Christian church. The Arians focused on the fact that Jesus is called only begotten Son of God. To them, this implied that the Son of God was created by the Father. He is the highest being in all creation and can even be called God with a little g, but he's not God in the fullest sense of the word.
Now, as this teaching spread in the early centuries of the Christian church, it caused a great deal of controversy. So finally, in 325 AD, the Emperor Constantine, the first Christian emperor of Rome, called all the bishops of the church together in the city of Nicaea to settle this issue and to create a uniform consensus among Christians. And so, after debating the issue at length, the council finally issued a creedal statement that rejected, in no uncertain terms, the claims of the Arians. The Nicene Creed, which is actually in the back of your hymnals, the Nicene Creed affirms that Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father, is, as it says, begotten before all worlds. He is God of God, light of lights, very God of very God, begotten, not made. In other words, the creed is affirming that being begotten does not make him a creature, unlike what the Arians said. And so you will notice these are the exact words that we find echoed in that second stanza of O Come, All Ye Faithful.
The next stanza pictures for us the exalted song of the angelic choir heard by the lowly shepherds.
And then the final verse offers praise and adoration to the Word, our Lord, who was with the Father from the beginning of time, echoing the words of John chapter 1 about the eternal Word who was made flesh. And so let's join now in singing, O Come, All Ye Faithful.
Joy to the World, our last carol today, was written by Isaac Watts, often referred to as the father of English hymnody. Watts lived at a time when many Christians, including our Presbyterian forebears, thought that the only the Psalms should be sung in worship. Watts began the movement away from this strict principle in 1719, when he published The Psalms of David Imitated in the Language of the New Testament. This groundbreaking hymnal included psalm hymns for all but 12 of the 150 psalms. However, Watts reinterpreted them in the light of the New Testament.
Joy to the World is typical of that style. It's Isaac Watts's hymn version of the 98th Psalm. And so listen now as John reads the original words of Psalm 98. And as you're listening to this portion of the psalm, see if you see the connections, the resonances with our hymn, Joy to the World, which is, again, Isaac Watts's Christian interpretation of Psalm 98. John comes to read now.
Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people with equity.
Well, in a moment, we'll be singing Isaac Watts's version, rewritten to make this psalm apply to Jesus. But notice in the carol that the reason that all creation rejoices in the Savior's coming, what was referred to in the psalm, the reason, as Watts brings out, that all creation is rejoicing in the coming of the Savior is because of the fact that Jesus' redemptive work extends as far as the curse is found. Watts, of course, is alluding to that curse that was placed on the creation in Genesis chapter 3, making it a source of futility and pain. And he is recognizing that the coming of Jesus means that every single way that sin has distorted and marred God's good purposes in creation will finally be removed. And so we join now in singing Joy to the World, and we will stand as we sing.